Welcome to the podcast at Life Community Church in Gilbert, Arizona. To learn more about our church, visit us at lifecommunityaz.com or join us on Sunday mornings at 10:30. I hope you enjoy today's message.
I'm talking about temptation. We talked about temptation last week. Really, temptation is trying to meet a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. You understand that? Temptation is really trying to meet a legitimate need. You know, people, we all have needs. Does anybody know we all have needs? Emotional, physical, psychological, financial. Nothing wrong with having needs. But temptation is when those needs arise and people try to meet them in an illegitimate way. And during temptation, it's always a more at stake than meets the eye. See, a temptation, sometimes we think that the whole life is right here. This is it. And it loses perspective. There is more in temptation than meets the eye. First of all, it's your future. It's your family. See, some of you were raised in families that mom and daddy never did learn to beat temptation. They never learned to rise above that. Mommy always took too many pills, drank a little too much. Daddy never would settle down, quit running around. And because they could not handle those kinds of temptations, it affected you. Maybe you were raised in a broken home. Maybe you were raised in a dysfunctional home. Maybe daddy never learned to curb his mouth or his temper. And so when he would get frustrated, he did what his daddy did, what his granddaddy did. And so, but it's expressing yourself. It's good to express yourself, but not in an illegitimate way. And so it affects, temptation always does, it affects my future. It affects my family. And it really affects my faith. That doesn't mean you're not a Christian. You won't go to heaven when you die. I'm not talking about that kind of faith. But faith and confidence in God, that God is really able to meet your needs. And so that's what temptation is. It's an attack at all those kinds of things. And you don't even have to be a Bible person to believe in temptation. How many of you know, if you're any kind of person at all, everybody's been tempted. And everybody believes, whether you believe the Bible or not, that it'll affect yourself and your family. Temptation, you don't have to take this from the scripture. It'll affect your future, your family's future. Now, if you're not a Bible person, you may not go with the faith thing. But I think the thing that helps temptation is the perspective and the understanding that'll give you traction that it does affect your faith. It's not a matter of just my future. It's not a matter of just my family. But it does affect my faith. And my confidence in God. Let's get to point number one. That'll help me say it a little better. Number one, God is not a weekend chore or an end-of-life necessity. He is called Father. Now, God is not one of these things that I'm thinking, it's church again. I got to go to church again, put a couple of bucks in the offering. Or a weekend chore or end-of-life necessity. I mean, everybody wants Jesus at the funeral. It was a weird and interesting conversation this week. My childhood, my best friend growing up, he lived in Casa Grande. And when our family moved to Chandler, their family moved to South Phoenix. His dad had a furniture store. And his mother passed away about 6-8 months ago. So I went to his mother's funeral. And his brother, Cliff Chapel, has grandkids in our school here. So I see him on and off. And Cliff walked in. And I really don't check Facebook much. People tell me if I get posts. But anyway, and so my friend, his name is Hubert, maybe you're watching today, Hubert, came with liver cancer, was diagnosed a month ago, and had been given a week to live. Now, he's got vibrant faith, has walked with Jesus for years. But boy, it's really strange when someone that you've known from childhood, he lives in Sacramento, obviously I live here in the valley, and so we haven't seen each other much. So I call him. And that's an awkward conversation when he is not going to get better. He's outside of healing and he's not talking that way. And so I'm talking to him and I'm thinking, it's good that the guy knows Jesus or I'd be talking another line. And so when I finally get done with him, what do you say? Well, see you later. No, I won't. And I said, Hubert, well, I guess I'll see you on the other side. And he says, I guess so. And so I told him I loved him, what he meant to me. But you always want Jesus at the funeral. I mean, that when people pass, did he know the Lord? And then sure, but that's not what Jesus is all about. See, God is called our Father. And I don't mean the Father, you know, most of us are we're grown people. You don't want an older man. When we talk about children of God, I envision 6, 8, 10, 12, 14 years old. How many, when you're 6, 8, 10, 12, 14 years old, you want a father in there pitching for you? When you're a child going to kindergarten for the first time, you want daddy there to make sure everything's going to be okay. When you're in junior high and taking those steps and going into the scary junior high, you want dad there pitching for you. And God is called our Father. Our Father, not the cosmic force and not the eternal wonderment. He is to be called Father. And that means he's involved in your real life. He's involved with your marital issues. He's involved with your successes. He's involved with your failures, with our sexuality, with our money, with our careers. If I'm telling you guys, if Jesus or God and all that ever gets relegated to the weekend and he doesn't get involved in real life stuff, you've really missed the issue of Christianity. Because he really is involved. And it's not that God takes care of my soul when I die, even though he does. And thank God that when we pass from this life to the next one, we can be assured of a home in heaven. And that's wonderful when you're passing. But if you're not passing, God says, I want to be involved in your temptation. I want to be there when that thing comes and you've got a real life need. And it's not about Sunday church. It's not about an event that happens on at 10 o'clock on 10:30 on Sunday mornings. He said, that's your real life. He says, I want to be there and I want to meet your needs. And so our whole mantra, our cultural mantra is, if it's to be, it's up to me. If I don't, it won't. If I won't, he won't. If I don't, it won't happen. And I understand that. I understand initiative. And I understand taking charge and doing stuff. But when it comes to temptation, if I'm relying on myself to meet all the needs that I'm ever going to have, or if I take illegitimate ways to get those needs met, then I'm really missing God's best for me. You know, the whole thing, you got to do what you got to do to make it happen. Well, it's not exactly legal, but I mean, you know, business is business. And it's not, you know, it's, God understands. And after all, I mean, full disclosure, you could never sell anything if you told them all about it. I mean, God understands. And so, I mean, this is not about God and church and Jesus on Sunday. This is about real life, Pastor. And I'm saying God wants to intervene for you. And God wants to help you. And those are the temptations that I'm talking about, where you're trying to meet your own needs in an illegitimate way. And God says, I want to be there for it. I want to be there, even though everybody else does that. And that's the way the culture works. Pastor, I mean, you know, I mean, it's single people, you know, if you don't put out, he'll never call you again. And you'll be single the rest of your life. Come on, Pastor, I'm sure in the perfect world, it would be this way. And I'm sure in the church world, it'd be this way. But in reality, who's ever had that kind of thoughts go through your head? Oh, I'm sure in the church world, it must be that way. But in the real world, and God says, I want to be involved in your real world. I'm not a Sunday deal. I'm not an end-of-life deal. I want to be your Father. And I want to work with you, for you, in you, in every issue of your life. Number two, to work hard is responsible. To violate God's law, getting it done is temptation. I'm all for hard work. I'm all for industriousness. I'm all for hitting it hard and going after it and all that kind of stuff. That's great. That's great. It's being responsible. That's point number two. To work hard is being responsible. To violate God's law, getting it done is temptation. Enough said. I'm going to go to number three. Temptation is ultimately a test of our confidence in God to meet our needs. See, I think that's what temptation is ultimately a test. Can God actually help me here? Or is this one of those things, of course God can't. It has nothing to do with church in the church world. No. Can God meet me here? And I would ask, how big is your God? How much of your life does he infiltrate? Well, they're not going to go to heaven when I die, Pastor. And then they all want to go to the future. Or they all want to go some kind of a Bible thing. How big is your God? Can God meet this need? With full disclosure. Temptation is always a test of your faith. Not just of your self-control. Not just of you, can you control yourself? See, we think of temptation is like the white knuckle club. I'm going to be good. I'm going to be good. I'm not going to say anything. And how well can you control yourself? The truth it is can I trust God to take care of this without having to lie, without having to cut corners? Pastor, I mean, I thought this was like church and we let know about Bible studies. That's what temptation is. God, can you meet my needs? Or do I have to skim the tithe off so I can actually pay my bills? Or can I really trust God in, you know, I mean, really, I mean, after all, I mean, this is real life, Pastor. This has nothing to do with church. This has nothing to do with what goes on in the Bible. This is my real life. Can I trust God? Can you trust God to meet that? Without having to violate basic principle. So this is where Jesus was with his temptation. Temptation number one, I mean, it's in Matthew chapter 4. First three verses, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. This is right after the baptism, after the cloud, the dove came and all that kind of stuff. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. No kidding. Who would be hungry before 40 days and 40 nights? I mean, I get hungry thinking about that. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. He was vulnerable. That's when the devil always comes, is when there's a hunger going on. Verse 3, the tempter came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Now, as I read this, next week we're going to do the second temptation, next week we're going to do the third one. I doubt that any one of us are going to be tempted like Jesus was. I've never been tempted in all my life to turn stones into bread, never once. You might be tempted with that every day. Oh, Pastor, then I'm glad you're talking about this, because every day I keep... No. You're never going to be tempted to jump off the temple. You're probably never going to be tempted by somebody saying, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. But in every area of life, Jesus was tempted. Bible says, and yet without sin. And so the issue that Jesus recognized, this is not about stones becoming bread, but can I trust my Father to take care of me? 40 days, after 40 days, you're hungry. That's a legitimate need. Some of the hungers we all face, they're legitimate needs. Can I trust God and his principle to meet that? Or do I have to take matters into my own hands? And Jesus, you know, he turned water into wine one time. He turned loaves and fishes and multiplied and fed 4,000 or 5,000 people. So it's not like God can't do that kind of thing. But Jesus recognized that this is not an issue of bread. This is not an issue of stones. But can I trust my Father? Number 4. For 40 years, God taught Israel to connect the dots between provision and trust. Now, this is where we want to get to today. For 40 years, God taught Israel to connect the dots. I want you to connect the dots between provision and trust. Remember the thing with manna. 2.5 million people coming out of Egypt. Had been slaves for 430 years, as long as they could remember. The only heritage they have was slavery. The only thing they had going for their life was slavery. That's all they ever knew, all they ever talked about. Abraham was way off somewhere that they had forgotten about. How many, after 430 years, you kind of forget about some of that kind of stuff? This was a nation of slaves. God comes to them, and he says, I'm going to take you out of this slavery, out of this bondage, and I'm going to take you to a promised land. And I tell you, bud, in that promised land is the land flows with milk and honey. You're going to have houses that you did not build, cisterns that you did not dig, all vineyards and groves that you didn't have to plant. God says, I'm going to give all that to you. So they trek out across the desert. Israel is much like Arizona. Actually, there's cool places in the northern part of Israel where it snows, but a lot of it is arid desert places, just like Arizona. So they head out. How would you like to walk across the desert in this 114 degree heat today? No. So as they go out, they get there. You can only take so much food with you in their little picnic basket. They get out there, and 2.5 million people, they don't have anything to eat. How many know that's a real need? So what God says I'm going to do for you is I'm going to give you manna. Now, manna really means, what is it? But manna was, they'd get up in the morning, and there would be this cake-looking stuff on the ground, and they eat it, and it was full of protein, full of all the things they needed. But he says, you can't save enough for 2 days. I want to give you manna every day. So, and he says, if you try to collect it like we all would to save some for a rainy day, he said, it'll turn sour on you, and the worms will get it. But every day, I want you to go out, and I'm going to pick it up, and you pick it up and eat it. And then on the day before Saturday, on Friday, I'll give you enough for 2 days, and it'll last. Because I don't want you doing anything on the Sabbath, because I want you to trust me that I'm able to take care of you. And you. So for 40 years, every day, they would go out. And sometimes, you know, guys that were especially ambitious would pick up extra and it turned sour on them. So God says, I want you to connect my provision, I can be trusted. Provision, I can be trusted. And so they go out every day, pick up this manna. Sure enough, it sustains them. The next day, there's another batch. Next day, another batch. 40 years this goes on. God says, do you get it? Because I'll read that part in a minute. Because I want you to know, I want you to connect the dots between my provision and that I can be trusted. Some of us have been around for a while. I could bore you to death with the stories I have of God's provision for me. But at a time when I didn't know what I was going to do, miraculous things happened. And I can just go, and I'm not the only one around here. People can tell story after story after story after story. And some of the stories that I tell are for public so we can declare God's goodness. And some of the things that have happened in my life are for me only. Not to be told to anybody else, but when God was there. And it's been 41 days, as it were, and you're hungry, as it were, that God's provision was there. So Jesus, what he does, he reaches back 1,500 years earlier and recalls a story out of the Old Testament that Moses tells. And as they're going into the promised land, Moses has done basically leading them. He leads them through the wilderness and into the promised land. That's going to be Joshua's job. So Moses reminds these people, calls them all together in Deuteronomy 8 is where I'm going, calls them all together. And he says, now guys, I need to talk to you about this. I need to remind you of some things as you move on. Deuteronomy chapter 8, it's in your handout there, verses 2. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years. He says, remember that. How God led us in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart. The whole nother sermon, but it's good. Whether or not you would keep his commandments. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither your fathers had known to teach you. Now get ready. You're going to recognize this verse. To teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. He said he made you hungry and then he fed you. He made you hungry, then he fed you. He gave the need and then he met it. Where are the needs we have? They're innate. They come from our Creator. You're not weird. You're not strange. You're not greedy because you need money. That's not bad at all. These are needs that God gave. He made you hungry and then he fed it. So that you would know. That man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Father, out of the mouth of God. See, life is more than bread. Life is more than, I got these needs. Life is more than the next promotion. Life is more than the next deal closing. Sometimes in the middle of temptation, we develop myopia, which is so nearsighted, we can only see what's in front of us. That's why I'm here harping away. It's your future, bud. It's your family. And ultimately, it's your confidence in God to be able to see the bigger picture. Because when it's there, it's hard to see. I'm hungry today. I don't care about tomorrow. Jacob and Esau, and he sold his birthright because he was hungry in the moment. Let's go on verse 11 here. Look what Moses says. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. Be careful, be careful, be careful. That you don't forget the Lord, because you're not always going to be so hungry, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Verse 12. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, then you build fine houses and settle down. And when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increases and all that you have is multiplied. Verse 14, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He says you're not always going to be dirt poor. You're not always going to be just the scum of the earth. You're not always going to be on the bottom. He says, the place I'm taking you, he says, it's full of milk and honey. When you amass yourself, find houses and lands and all the wonderful things that God has prepared. Moses says, you can hear him like a father. Be careful, lest you forget. Lest you forget the Lord your God. Verse 17, and you say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it's he that gives you the ability to produce wealth. See, he says you won't be so hungry then. You'll have an abundance. You'll have made some level of success. It's not a matter of saving up to buy a battery. It's not a matter of saving up to buy a tire that needs to be replaced. He says, be careful. Be careful. That you don't misconnect the dots of those days of manna when it was manna, my daily bread. And when you're 2.5 million strong out in the middle of nowhere, you miss one day and you could die. You miss one cycle of sales and it could be over for you. You miss one deal and it could be bankruptcy for you. God says, I want to show you how powerful I am. And I'm going to provide for you on this level right here. And that's great. But you're not always going to be there. Someday you're going to have more than 2 nickels to rub together. Someday you're going to have beautiful houses. And Moses says, be careful, guys. Be careful. Lest you forget the Lord. And you think by your own craftiness, by your own ability, by your own prowess, whatever that would be, that you've accumulated this stuff. He says, don't ever forget, it's the Lord who gives you the power to be wealthy. See, you have an abundance then. It's easy to forget. And I know giving lip service to God, you know, anybody's politically correct. I'd like to thank God for all the help he's given me. And then on and on it goes. So I understand the lip service that goes with that. But it's the first commandment. God says, I want to be your only source. I want to be your one-stop shopping. I don't want you to have a God for this and a God for that and a God for this and a God for that. He said, I want to be all those things to you. I don't want any other gods before me. And I don't want you to have to stay dirt poor. Always number two. Always at the bottom of the food chain. To have to be reminded of that. I would like to see you excel. I would like to see you prosper. I would like to see you grow and develop and have tremendous success, more than you ever thought. But don't you ever forget it, that it was me that brought you there. And what temptation says is, thanks God, with God's help I am what I am today, but I'll take it from here, thank you. And I'll take it and then go from here. Because after all, I mean, you can't trust God. I mean, with a real life. Oh, yeah, God, church. Oh, yeah, church. Yeah, amen, amen. See, I've often thought of the people that only look at God as the weekend. That's why they're so concerned of how the weekend meeting goes. The weekend service goes. I always want it to go well. Trust me, I want it to go well. But I understand that this is one day out of 7 for me. This is one day when perhaps my role is a bit different than the rest of the days. But every day that I have, it belongs to the Lord. And every day I need his strength. Not just to be anointed on Sunday so that I preach well. Or not. It's my daily bread. It's when Jesus said, I am the bread of life, it threw those religious people nuts, because they understood the bread of life was a manna that came out of heaven. And when Jesus said, I am that, drove them crazy. See, it's the thought that God can't be trusted with real stuff. God, I want to thank God for all that he's done for me and brought me to where I'm at today. Well, that's what everybody says. But the temptation is, and then I'll take it from here. God doesn't even care. I don't even think he knows where I'm at. Got these needs. I got this hunger. And I think if Jesus ever gets relegated to the weekends, your walk with Jesus is over. Who would want a God that you know on Sundays, but not on Mondays and Tuesdays? And I don't know, we don't go to church on those days. Wednesdays we do not know. See, I know that's different, but that's not God of the weekend or the God of the funeral. What a tragedy that would be to never experience all that Jesus can do until you lay your head on the pillow for the last time. And yes, he'll take you to heaven and he'll forgive your sins and everything. See, that's why I think confidence in God is at stake. When you stop trusting, you stop obeying. When you stop obeying, you stop believing. When I quit trusting, God really will come through for me. That God is really going to meet my needs. That God is going to help me. That God will, if I really lose trust in that, it's not long before I quit obeying. And I'm doing whatever I think's best. Man, those religious people are crazy. They're strange. They're weird. Look how many problems they have. I'm not going to do that. So you stop trusting, you stop obeying. And then after you stop obeying, you stop believing. You know, Pastor, I don't even know if I believe that stuff anymore. You know, I went to college and my English 101 teacher told me this and this and this. And after I think about it, I'm not sure I believe that. That's your story. That story, I've heard that a million times. Or this is about evolution and about the dinosaurs and all this. Or I knew this preacher and he ran off with some money, or he ran off with the whoever. And then I just stopped believing. No, you didn't. Let me tell you, when you stop believing, you stop walking in obedience. And you stop walking in obedience when you quit trusting, when you stop trusting God to take care of you. Because perhaps you heard stories about how God did not take care of someone else, or you felt like God did not take care of you the way you told him to. And you become the barker of the orders, and he was the servant that didn't hear you good enough, and so I'm not even sure he hears me. Who can trust that kind of a guy? And so you quit trusting, you quit obeying, then you stop believing. You know, I'm not even sure I believe that. I was raised in church. Went to church every Sunday morning, Sunday night. Used to put my money in the plate. And you know, now that I think about it, I think all that's just bunk. Because after all, in some enlightened philosophical view that we've learned to use as an out, when really it's a matter of obedience. If I trust God, what he asked me to do may be tough. Lord, I don't understand this. I don't understand this. See, that's what I think drifting has to do with behavior. Not with your belief system. I think the belief system follows behavior. You don't believe your way into positive, you behave your way into positive. Don't ever, well, when I feel like it, boy, I'm going to do it. No. You do it and you'll feel like it. It's always an action step. Good preaching, Pastor. Well, thank you. I appreciate the encouragement. Matthew 4:4, this is the rest of that verse then. He says, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to be turned into bread. And Jesus answered, it is written. It's not that he's a Bible quoter. He said, whoa. There are some things that are not negotiable. There are some things that are a moral law where I draw the line. It's not penciled in, it's set in stone. And I don't care if I starve to death. I'm not going your way, bud. Somebody said one time, if you fall on your face serving the Lord, at least you're going in the right direction. Jesus said, it's written. No, this is not up for negotiation. That man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. See, its life is not about bread. And proving yourself. If you're the Son of God, then you'll prove yourself to God. This drive drivenness to prove yourself to yourself. Prove to the church how you... No. You don't have to prove that to anybody. To God, to the devil, to yourself. If you're the Son of God, let's see some proof of it. How many times have we all succumbed to that one? If you're really spiritual, you won't have those thoughts. If you're really godly, you'll always want to do this. You'll never want to do that. If you're... He says, no, I don't have to prove anything to you. It's part of my moral compass. The man doesn't live by bread alone. It's not what my life is about. Moving up the ladder. My life isn't about that. Man doesn't live by the next deal alone. By the next success alone. But by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Uninterrupted with my Father's fellowship. Uninterrupted fellowship with God Almighty for the rest of my life. That's what my life's about. Jesus says, that's what life is about. He said, I'm hungry now. And yeah, I can turn water into wine. I can multiply loaves and fishes. But I'm not turning this stone into bread based on what, averting what's before me. To meet a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. No. See, life isn't about turning stones into bread. I've seen God turn stones into bread where there was nothing there and all of a sudden, boom, whoa! But that's not what life's about. It's an uninterrupted fellowship with my Father. It is the gap between need and supply that we are tempted. But in this gap, we experience God's powerful provision. There's a gap between our need and God's supply. And that's when hell screams loudly, take an alternative route. Compromise just this once. No one will know. After all, this is the 21st century and you got to be whatever you got to do. And life isn't like it was when the Bible was written. And this is the modern century. And you got to, and you don't. See, there is a gap between need and supply that we are tempted. That's where temptation comes. At a very vulnerable spot. At a very vulnerable point. When it's been 40 days and 40 nights, as it were, and you've not eaten. And the hunger is really there. We could talk about insecurities that are really there. The need for significance is really there. I could go through a litany of lists. That it's really there. And there is a gap. But it is in that gap. That God comes. And provides. Miraculously. Sometimes your family knows about it. Sometimes the world knows about it. And sometimes only you know about it. And it is that private, personal. When God provided the manna right off the ground, that does something for you on the inside. That all the questions about dinosaurs and the end times and all that stuff doesn't affect you. Who knows? Doesn't affect my confidence in God, because when I was really hungry, He met me. When I was really there, He was there for me. Heaven and earth can pass away. And it does not need to rock your confidence in God. Affect your faith. And temptation always does. It attacks that. So the question is, what are you hungry for? not asking you to raise your hands and announce it. We all might be embarrassed. Legitimate needs. I'm not saying you shouldn't feel that way, shouldn't think that way. People spend years in the death loop of having honest to God needs and meeting them illegitimately, taking shortcuts, taking sidebars. And the cycle just continues. And the first time, well, God wasn't going to come through, so I had to do something on my own. And so the next time, it's just easier to do that. And on it goes. Pastor, if you expect me to take this seriously, that would require lifestyle changes. I know. Changes in the way yes, it does. That could cost me, Pastor. I know. But the takeaway, dude, is on the inside here. You know that you know that you know. And when life happens like life does, and we are rocked to the core, it's just to the core because the rest of that stands solid in Christ. See, I think that's where overcoming temptation is, in the context of our faith. Can God be trusted? And the truth is, probably if we were to answer out loud, no, Lord, I know that you should be, but I really don't. Then maybe that's the point of your connection to God. And maybe that's what this whole thing is about. It's not about that sin and that temptation and that thing out there. The issue is my confidence in God, that he really will not take care of me if I don't violate basic principle that my needs get left unmet. And I don't think God's angry. I think he weeps at the violation we do to ourselves when he said, I would have provided manna. I would have provided it every day. And your days could have been filled with rejoicing and joy and rest, but so stressed out over making it on your own. It's what some of you had to face when you were children and your parents were so absent, either physically or emotionally, and you had to make it on your own. No one was mad at you as a child for that. It was a tragedy that heaven wept for. And so now that there were adult children, heaven would weep if we think we have to make this on our own. Well, you know, Pastor, I'm not a kid anymore. Yes, you are. To an eternal father. I don't care how old you are. I'm my father's son. And I know in natural thinking it was really strange. I remember the first time my dad was organized and all that kind of stuff. The first time my father ever came to me and laid out an insurance policy, could you explain this to me? And I thought, oh my God, the roles have changed. So I looked at it, whatever I understood, I explained to him, and he said, okay, that's what I was hoping it was. Now, I'm not talking about that generational stuff. I'm talking about your Heavenly Father, who is not angry at you. He wants to take care of you. He wants to be in there pitching for you, opening doors that you could not open on your own, helping you when you felt like you were at the end. That's where God wants to be. So I think we walk into temptation and declare, you're not going to steal my future. You're not going to steal my family. And you will not steal my faith. in your bulletin are next step cards. It's, as it were, the takeaways. What's my next step? We're going to give you a couple minutes to fill those out. Then the officers are coming, and then we're going to wrap it up. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these dear people, that we belong to you. You're our Heavenly Father. And you will intervene. You will help. I pray that in Jesus' strong name.